Jezebel. Now that's a name that you surely, I'm sure, would not want to call your daughter. Any of you that had a child or granddaughter, I don't think you would want to name her Jezebel. It's a name that is often, and it is in Scripture, synonymous with evil. When we think of that name Jezebel, usually a picture of evil flashes before our mind. And rightly so, because we'll be talking about who this Jezebel was a little bit later this morning. But for the Lord to call a church Jezebel is not a name I don't think a church you'd want to be a part of. Now, we talked about how we would have loved to have been a part of the Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus was a lot like us, very dedicated to God, scripturally sound, doctrinally correct, busy about doing the Lord's work. We've seen that. But yet, in the midst of their busyness and doctrinal unit correction, they had fallen out of love with Christ, and we saw how the Lord lovingly rebuked them and called them back to himself. And then the church at Sardis, we saw a church that was, church at Smyrna, we saw a church that was committed to God and faithful in the midst of suffering and persecution. And how the Lord came along the side of them, put his arm around them and said, I know you're suffering. I know all that you're going through. And be assured that I am with you. The last week we saw a church in Pergamum that had the danger of compromise. And how they were tolerating unbiblical teaching and tolerating what was against God's truth. And it began to permeate. But I don't think there's anybody here that would want to be a member of the Jezebel Christian Church. Would you? Is that a church you want to go to worship to? After all, that name, I'm going to go to Jezebel Church today. I don't think that's something that we would be interested in. But yet the Lord called his church at Thyatira, had given them that name, because today I titled our sermon, Dancing with Jezebel. Because the church at Thyatira had become allowed itself through compromise, and the danger of compromise leads us down a slippery slope. It took us to the next point. Because as they began to compromise and tolerate things within their church that was against God's truth, it led it to become ingrained within their church that the toleration led to corruption. And the church became morally corrupt from within, because there are a lot of people practicing and living within sin that was strictly forbidden by God's truth and his holiness, but they were indulging and practicing in it. And the Lord looked down upon them and walking in their midst and said, you're dancing with Jezebel. You're dancing with the world. You're living in the midst of paganism, but you've embraced it, and they've not only compromised, but they're accepting and practicing it and putting in practice in their life. And that's often where compromise leads. You say, but Dan, how does this relate to us? We're not corrupt. We're not living in sin. But yet, this message applies to all of us, because we're going to discover, as we talk about the church of Thyatira, the city itself, as we pull back the curtain and reveal more, the city itself was a church that was, city was not very well known. Of all the churches on, of all the cities on the seven that we're going to visit, Thyatira was a small little place, very insignificant compared to most, but it was continued to the north, up here, as we went to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and now Thyatira. And it was known for its purple dye. There were trade guilds that lived there. It wasn't a center of worship like the temples that Ephesus had and we saw in Pergamum. There were no big temples there. But yet there were trade guilds of people that made trades. It was a tradesman town. It was just a blue-collar town, basically. And of the people there, there was trade guilds, and they made purple dye. And there was a girl named Lydia, who you may have heard that name, Lydia of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple dye. And she heard the Apostle Paul preach when he was in Philippi, and she became the first believer in the continent of Europe. And she went back to Thyatira and established a church there. But that's not too much known about the city. But before we get into applying this message, I want Bob to come up and put our piece of puzzle up. As we've been throwing back, rolling back this curtain and trying to build this picture together of what the Lord wants us to learn. So Bob, you can go ahead and put that up. There's a stapler there for you. But the church had become morally corrupt through compromise. And that's where compromise leads us. And his strategy of Satan is different for each of us and for each of the churches. For Ephesus, his strategy to try to destroy them was to get them to lose their first love, to fall out of love with Christ. His strategy for Smyrna was to persecute them and to cause suffering. His strategy last week was to lead them to compromise. Thank you, Bob. And our picture, do we know what it is yet? It's still not there. We got to get more of this glory revealed. But in Thyatira, it was corruption. And as we look at this church, we're going to learn several principles on how we can live for how he wants us to in this world. Because we're to live in the world, but we're not to become like the world, are we? And the problem with Thyatira was they were living in the world and they were becoming like it. Through their compromise, the world had not only come into the church, the worldly principles not only come into the church, but it began to be permeated and lived out through them. And so how do we keep ourselves from not receiving the condemnation? Because when the Lord looked at this church, he didn't like what he saw. From the outside, they looked good. But as he was walking in their midst and knew them, as he said in all of them, I know your deeds. He introduces himself to this church in this letter, and it's interesting. It was the smallest city and the smallest church, but it received the longest letter and the longest words of Christ to them. Because his displeasure to them was pretty strong. But as he introduced himself to the church, he said, I am the one with blazing fire. And what he was telling them through that was he has eyes that can penetrate into us. That nothing can be hidden from his gaze. That they thought that they might have been able to fool those who were going to church with them or fool others, but they couldn't fool God. He knew their heart, and he knew on the outside they looked fine, but he saw the corruption from within. And in his love for them, just as his love for all of his children, God, Jesus, corrected them. And he always brings word of correction, not to make us feel bad, but he brings word of correction to exhort us to change our life, right? Just as any good parent would. When any good parent sees their child doing something that is harmful or hurtful to them, any good parent, because they love them, would step in with discipline. And Jesus, as he looked at this church, brought these stinging words that Gene just read. But it was to help to try to encourage them to come back. But how do we apply this to our life today that we don't become corrupt within? In Sunday school, we were talking about it's not the things on the outside that make us corrupt. It's our comes from our heart within, or what we think, our mind, and what we allow to come into our mind and what lives out through us. And how do we live the life that God calls us to? Well, there's three principles I believe we can apply this letter to our church and to our life today to keep us from dancing with Jezebel. And the first is to keep your growth up. To keep your growth up, to keep growing in your relationship with Christ. And the closer we get to Christ, if we keep walking in our relationship with him, it will keep us from becoming, falling away and becoming corrupt within. And the church, if they would have kept their growth up, and he encourages them to do that. Notice what he said. He said, I know your deeds in verse 18. In 19, he says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your servants, and your perseverance. He commended them for what they were doing well. And this was a church that was doing some good things. They were growing in their some parts of their faith, in their love. He said, I commend your love. This was a church that had not fallen out of love with God. In contrast to Ephesus, who had fallen out of love with God and their love had grown cold, they still had love. It's the only one of the seven that the Lord commended them for their love. So their love for Christ must have been, their love must have been strong, and they were growing in that. And the Lord continues to call us to continue to grow in your love for him. And that's one way. Keep our growth up. Keep in growing deeper in our love relationship with Christ, as we were challenged to a couple weeks ago. Keep that relationship with him strong through the word, through prayer, through daily time with him. That's important. But yet, growing in our love. Unlike Ephesus, their love had not grown cold, but unlike Ephesus, their truth had. And the scripture says we don't need to have law, but we need to have truth. We need to have both together. The church at Thyatira had love, but they didn't have truth. And Ephesus had truth, but no love. And God calls us to have not only love, but truth as well. And they had both been forgotten that. But to continue to excel in your love for the Savior, they also continue to grow in faith, because he said, I know your faith. Their faith was strong. They were living in the midst of persecution. Many of them in the midst of Thyatira were facing persecution, just as they were in other parts of the world at that time. But their faith in the Lord was strong. They didn't give up on him. And so continue to excel in our faith. That's an area where we all need to grow. And sometimes the Lord brings those challenges into our life and those adversities into our life to make us grow, to give us an opportunity to grow in faith. And often when they come, those adversities come, sometimes we say, why? And our first reaction, Lord, is why? Or how am I going to get through this? Or we worry, or we have anxiety sometimes. But it's our first reaction to be, Lord, what are you want me to teach to learn from this? How can my faith grow? But continue to excel in your faith. And they also grew in their service. It says that he commended them for their service, for what they were doing. They were busy serving God. This church at Thyatira wasn't still. They were serving. They were faithful in that. And their love and commitment to Christ. And in their endurance. Continue to grow in your endurance. He said that they were persevering. It was hard. They were experiencing difficulty for the faith. And they were continuing to endure. They didn't give up. In fact, he says in verse 19, if you read it there, he said, in fact, you're doing more now than you were before. So it showed that they were making progress in their growth in these aspects, in their faith, in their love, in their service and perseverance. They were excelling. They were doing more now than they were even when they first became believers. And that's what God wants all of us to do, right? So one way we can keep from dancing with Jezebel is to keep our growth up. To keep being consistent in our walk with Christ. It doesn't mean we're not going to attain Christ's likeness, but we need to keep the progress going and to become more like Jesus than we were yesterday. And the closer we become to him as we take that journey up the cross and following, holding on to that cross and carrying it bravely. So keep your growth up. That's one way. And one principle we can learn from this that can keep us from falling into sin and can keep us from falling away from God. And that's what happened in Thyatira, as they had fallen away from him. To keep your growth, second principle we can learn is to keep your guard up. And this is where Thyatira had failed. They had exalted, they were being commended for their service, for their growth. They were making progress there. But where they had failed was they had let their guard down. And when we let our spiritual guard down, we let ourselves open to the enemy. You don't go into a battle against enemy unguarded, do you? If you go into a battle against the enemy unguarded, you're going to be defeated easily. And the church at Thyatira let their guard down through compromise. That was one way. But they had tolerated a false teacher who Jesus gives the name Jezebel to. Whether that was her real name or not, he calls her Jezebel. And they had tolerated this false teacher named Jezebel who came into their midst and began to teach them. And not only was she teaching them, but she was teaching them unscriptural truth and led him away. So we need to keep our guard up so that we will not be led astray. And that's what happened to the church at Thyatira. They allowed a self-proclaimed appointed leader. Notice what Jesus said. He said in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel." What does Jesus say here? Who calls herself a prophetess? Notice that. He didn't say that I called her there or put her in that position, but she called herself that, or she appointed herself to this position. She usurped authority in the church, and the church allowed it. And she began to teach them things that were not biblically true. She began to teach them that it's okay to practice sexual morality. They were living in an immoral world. And she said, it's okay for you to practice and copy the example of the world. It's okay because Jesus has forgiven us and we're free in Christ. So it's okay for you to do that. And they began to accept that. And she was as destructive to this church as Jezebel the queen was to Israel. Now, who was Jezebel? Anybody remember who she was? There's only one other time in Scripture where the name Jezebel was given, used other than here in Revelation, and that's back in the book of 1 Kings, where there is a woman named Jezebel who was the queen of Israel, married to King Ahab, who Queen Jezebel was described as the most wicked and vile queen in the history of Israel. She was the daughter of King Ethbaal of Tyre and Sidon. She was not even an Israelite. She was a Sidonian or Phoenician. She was married. King Ahab married her, and she worshipped, instead of worshipping Jehovah, she worshipped the gods Baal and the false gods of Baal and Ashtoreth. And through his marriage to her, she began to introduce worship of Baal into Israel. And she led the nation away from God to worship false idols. In fact, so committed was she to her worship of Baal that she had all the prophets of God killed, except for one, Elijah, and she tried to kill him. Do you remember on Mount Carmel there was a showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah? And when God demonstrated his power, Queen Jezebel said, "I am going to kill him. If it takes every ounce of what I have in me, I'm going to kill him." And she tried to, and God protected him. She also had an innocent man named Naboth killed because he had a vineyard that her husband, King Ahab, wanted. And King Ahab pouted whenever Naboth wouldn't sell the vineyard to him. And the queen says, "Well, aren't you the king? I'll do something about it." So she ordered a death threat. She ordered an execution against him and had him killed so that his property could be taken for Naboth. She was ruthless. She was vile. She was corrupt. And she led the whole nation of Israel away from God. This teacher in this church in Thyatira had the same kind of influence. And so we need to keep our guard up so we're not led astray. Now, fortunately, our teaching here is based on Scripture. But how do we know? We need to know that by understanding the difference. So we're not led astray into false doctrine. Also, speaking of being led astray, we need to keep our guard up so we don't fall into sin. And that's what was happening at the church. They're not only being led astray from the truth, but being led astray from the truth and called them to let them to fall into sin. And the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. For everything else that we do comes from our heart. And we need to keep our heart guarded. Because if we give Satan any kind of access into our heart and our thoughts, we give him an inch, he'll take a yard. And keeping our guard up and being aware that we have an adversary out there who is against us and wants to pull us down, so that we don't fall into sin, because we can easily be deceived. And that's what was happening here. They embraced the teaching of Jezebel, who told them, because a lot of them belonged to these trade guilds, and these trade guilds would have gatherings or parties, like we would say like a Christmas party, but they would have trade guild parties, and at the parties they would go to would always be a lot of revelry, and there would be drinking, and there would be sacrifice to idols, and a lot of spiritual immorality was going on at these parties, and she was teaching them that it's okay for you to go to those parties and just give in, do along with everybody else. You don't have to be different. And so they were going along with that and being led into sin. And what was happening was it was corrupting the church because they were tolerating it. We also need to keep our guard up so that we will not have to experience discipline. And this was the painful part of the thing, of this message to the church here, was he said, unless you repent, severe judgment was coming. And he said, I have given them time to repent of her unmorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and make her and those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will pay each of them according to what their deeds, to your deeds. As I said earlier, because our God is a good God, he disciplines us whenever we fall into sin. And we want to keep our guard up so we don't have to experience God's discipline. So we don't have to experience the pain of that. Because, see, God's discipline is always fair. He said to Jezebel, I gave her time to repent. And God will give us time to repent when we're disobedient to him, when we're not living as he so calls us to. And we do become disobedient, and we allow things in our life that we shouldn't, and he knows it. He gives us time to repent, and he's gracious that way. And God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And aren't you thankful he is? That many times in our life when we're living outright disobedient to God and we know it, we say, God, I just want to do my own thing. And we can be believers and still have those times in our life and when we just willfully disobey God and we know it. And God is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. And I'd say to them, amen, thankful he is. And he gave Jezebel and the church time to repent. And he's gracious today in giving people time to repent before he brings judgment. And we look at the world around us and we say, why isn't God doing anything about all the evil that's going on around us? Why? Because he's given people time to repent. He's fair. He's gracious. Aren't you thankful for that? In the Noah's flood, he gave people 120 years when the ark was being built before the judgment came, hoping that maybe people would listen to Noah's preaching and believe, but they didn't. But he's gracious and he's fair. But yet, God's discipline is not only fair, but it's final. That when he pronounces it, it will happen. And he said, here, unless you repent, I am going to cast her on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her, I will make them suffer intensely. That's not a future that we would want to have. The judgment was going to be severe, and it was going to be quick when it came. And the original Jezebel in the Old Testament, because of her wickedness, and because of how she led the nation astray, God, through the prophet Elijah, predicted her death, predicted her judgment, and said a day would come that her body would be eaten and devoured by dogs. That was the judgment that God had declared on her. That she was going to die a violent death, and her body would be consumed and eaten by the dogs. Ugh, horrible. Years passed, and Jezebel thought she got away with it, but again, in God's grace, he gave her time. But years passed, and another king came, Jehu, came into power. And Jehu came to execute God's judgment. And he saw Queen Jezebel up in the room of a house, out in the window. And he called her, and he called up to the people, and he said, who is on my side? And they said, throw her down. And they threw Jezebel down to the ground, and said her body burst open, and the blood splattered, and the dogs came and devoured her flesh. And such was a violent death and judgment to Jezebel. But God's grace and judgment and discipline is final. That when God declares it, it will be. So we need to keep our guard up so that we don't have to go through that painful discipline, that we don't have to endure that. He didn't want his church here to have to go through that, but God is holy and God is good, and his judgment is to bring us back to himself. But God's discipline is also fearful. In verse 23, he said, "Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches in hearts of mine." That all the churches, when they heard what was going to happen in Thyatira, would know that God desires his church to be holy. He wants his church to be a holy bride without spot, stain, wrinkle, or any kind of blemish within it. And then when God brings his discipline in our life, he does it for his purpose. So how do we keep from dancing with the lie, with Jezebel, with falling into sin, with living in a way that is honoring to God? Well, keep our growth up. Keep your guard up so your relationship with Christ stays where it needs to be. Keep your guard up in his scripture. But third, keep your gate up. Keep your gate. Keep your walk up. Keep going and enduring and going forward. He says to them in verse 25, "To those of you who have not learned her secrets, I will not impose on you any other burden, only this. Only hold on to what you have until I come." Basically, just keep holding on. Don't let go. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep walking in faithfulness. Just keep your relationship with Christ where it needs to be. Just hold on. "Because he who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them like pieces to pottery." We need to keep our gate up, to keep our walk, to keep our relationship with Christ and our journey forward. Because you will receive the authority of Christ's power. He said someday when he does reign, and we sang that hymn, "Jesus Shall Reign." Someday when he does reign, it says that we, you and I, will have the privilege of reigning with him. And we will share in his authority on earth, reigning, co-reigning with him. That in serving with him, reigning with him on earth someday. That's the future we have to look forward to. So it says, keep going, keep your gate up, because when we overcome in the end, it's going to be worth it. We'll receive Christ's authority to reign with him on earth. But also, we'll receive the assurance of his presence, his fullness, his glory. He says, "I will also give to him the morning star." What is the morning star? The morning star is Jesus himself. And we say, well, how's that a blessing? Well, he's saying because we're going to receive him in his fullness and his glory and all that he is, majesty, the completeness. You'll see Jesus for who he is, and we'll stand before him and his presence and his full glory and majesty revealed. And when we see his full glory and majesty and his greatness, I ask you, what else do we need? What else is there? That's more than we can ever dream of, is to stand before Christ in his full glory and majesty and receive that and enjoy his presence forever. Isn't that something wonderful to look forward to? What better can we hope for than that? And he said, that's what we'll receive. So keep your gate up. Keep running that race. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and on the prize that is before us. That we don't look to the world, but we look to him. That we don't fall into sin. Don't allow ourselves to be corrupted and stained by the world in which we live within. But we become a holy bride in him. When the Lord looked at this church, from the outside it looked good. But from his vantage point, he saw the corruption within. As he looks at us, we can come to church every Sunday. We can put our nice clothes on and we can dress up, and everyone on the outside, we can look fine. But the Lord, with his eyes of fire that penetrate into us, he sees what nobody else can see. Yes, he sees the heartache. He sees the suffering of Smyrna. He sees the temptations and the hardships we face. But he also sees the sin we allow to go unconfessed in our life that nobody else knows is there. He sees that as well. And just as Thyatira, he calls us to confess that and to deal with it so we don't have to go through experience his discipline, because if we refuse, his discipline will come. But keep our growth up. Keep moving forward. Keep your guard up. Guard your heart. Stay close to him through his word, and keep your gate up. Keep walking him and pressing on, because the reward is worth it someday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And as we looked at this church at Thyatira, a church that allowed themselves not only to embrace the compromise, but the compromise led to corruption. And Lord, that's what can happen when we begin to tolerate things. And as we saw last week, you don't want us to tolerate that which your word teaches against. And so, Father, we need to maintain your truth, because when we begin to compromise even in small areas of our life, it leads us open to become leading us away from you. And that's what happened at Thyatira, Lord. So help us to keep our guard focused on you, Lord, to keep walking and growing in our relationship and our faith, in our love, in our service, in our perseverance, that as you said to Thyatira, to even do more now than we were doing before. But Lord, may our hearts be guarded by your Spirit, that we're not give us the truth, that we will not be led astray by false teaching or be led into sin by those around us or the influence of our culture or the influence of others. Because, Lord, we can even be led into sin by the influence of others around us. And that was happening so much in Thyatira. So, Lord, help us to be strong in you and to keep our gate, our walk, where it needs to be, knowing, Lord, that in the end it will be worth it when we stand before you someday. That you will reign, we will reign with you, we rejoice in your presence and enjoy your presence forever. So, Lord, we who have ears, may we hear what you say to us, your church today. For you in our midst, your eyes of fire penetrate deep into us that sees what nobody else can. And Lord, if there's areas of in our life that we need to deal with, if there's sins, Lord, that we need to confess, that are hidden from nobody, everybody else, but not from you, Lord, may we be honest and deal with those and confess them to you, and there we will find mercy so that we don't have to experience the discipline that comes when we refuse to repent. But even in that discipline, it's because of your love that we may become more like you and grow in righteousness. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to your church, for speaking to us. And Lord, just continue to draw us close to you through your word together, revealing more of your glory, more of your likeness through your word, through your Spirit, and in our lives. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.